we doing, church? God is good. God is good. Been a busy week. Yeah. Been a busy week, like, with church stuff, and it's been amazing. There's nothing more, because I've seen it done both ways. There's nothing more than I like seeing than people in the house of God serving God with joy all over their face. And that's what I've seen this week at Vacation Bible School. I don't think I've seen a single adult here serving these kids out of obligation. Everyone that was here was having a good time. They were laughing, they were joking, they were playing, they were dancing. Where's Tommy? Is Tommy in here? Good. She was dancing a lot. A whole lot. She brought in her New Kids on the Block moves, and it was something. These kids really liked it. But anyway, we had a great time. Everybody who participated in helping that, I want you to just give God a hand clap of praise for your obedience. So, I'm being a little disorganized this morning. I mean, if those of you all who know me know I have dyslexia and I have ADHD. Squirrel! And it's a problem sometimes. We started a series a couple weeks ago called Why Not Women, and then I took a break from it last week. And then it hit me this week, and this is exciting, that next week, my friend Steve Dame from Saipan is going to be here sharing with us. And I really don't want to go back into that series and then take a break from it again and then go back into it again. And not only do I not want to do that, but God really gave me a word to continue on what we talked about last week. And I told you guys last week that I knew God gave me a word for you all, and a lot of you all have confirmed that to me, like, my gosh, it was really for me. Well, no, it was for me too. It was for me too, and he gave me something to piggyback on that this week. But I want to tell you something before I jump too much into this. Bring some people to church with you next week. My friend Steve, was y'all here last year? Any of you was here when he was here last year? Just say, Were you not blessed by what that man and his wife is doing? You got to understand, like, Steve had, as far as what you would think of an American Christianity, he had it, you know, he had a good life. He was he's a seminary graduate. He had a good church that he was pastoring, lived in a church parsonage. He had, you know, a decent income for this area, especially in ministry. And God led him to give every bit of that up, sell everything that he owned, and move to the remote island of Saipan to pastor a church that doesn't even have walls. It's just basically a roof and some posts. And God's doing amazing things there. Amazing, amazing things. And our church has sown into what God is doing there. And people in this church, I won't call them out because we give to give. People in this church have continued supporting that ministry in Saipan. So I want you to bring people to see what God is doing. What God is doing in your life and in this church is not just, it's not just localized to here. God's doing a work all over the world. And I want you to see it. And also, to be honest, I truly believe this. There are many, many different callings, not just that God can do, because I think God's a creative God. He created everything. But there are different callings specifically listed in the scriptures. And one of those callings is to be a missionary. And in a group this size, it's hard for me to believe that none of you have that calling in your life to at some point do some kind of mission work. I know Tara lived for years in Nicaragua doing mission work. And she could tell you about that. So, like, I want you to be here to be exposed to it. And maybe you can help them do something. I don't know. But be here. Bring somebody with you. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Like I said, we are piggybacking on the word we talked about last week. And in the form of doing that, I also have very long points and titles that make no sense. And it's really kind of funny. While you're turning, I want to ask you some questions. How would your life change? How would your life change if everywhere you traveled, you had to go there by foot? There were no cars, there were no other means of transportation, really. Imagine how different your life would be if everywhere you went, you had to travel there by foot. So, like, a trip to a place like, you know, Lexington or Evansville or Nashville might be a once-in-a-lifetime thing if you had to travel there by foot. Imagine the stops you would have to take if you traveled to Nashville on a donkey and how long it would take you to get there. I'm trying to get you to think, because I want you to think of this. It's not about the distance we travel to our destination. It's also the circumstances we have to travel to our destination. Let me say it in a more churchy way. It's not about the distance between you and your destiny. It's about the circumstances in which we have to travel from where we are now to whatever that destiny is. And sometimes you're close to your destination, closer than you may imagine, closer than you realize. Sometimes the spiritual and metaphorical destination you are traveling to is super close. But what I want to tell you is the enemy, if God has given you your destiny and God has given you your destination, the enemy does not have the ability to change your destination. He doesn't have the ability to move it back. He doesn't have the ability to do any of those things, but sometimes it feels like he does. Sometimes we get so infatuated with the distance when it isn't even God making us that way. I'll say this. Sometimes I feel like whatever it is that I am moving towards, whatever it is that God has moved me towards, whatever the vision he gave me that I know I'm supposed to move towards that's going to bring fulfillment to my life and life of others, sometimes I feel like the devil's waving at my face saying, just a little closer, just a little closer. When you're close, you're close. The enemy can't change the distance. He can't take the gold and move it back. But it's not about the distance. It's about the circumstances in which we travel. And the Bible says that when we travel to those distances, we're supposed to forget that which is behind and press forward to what is in front of us. Satan cannot move your miracle back. But it sure does feel like it. The enemy can't change the destination. He can't change the distance. Think about this. The Israelites, when Moses led them out of bondage, when he led them out of Egyptian slavery, they were in the desert for 40 years before they ever walked into the promised land. But do you know how long the journey was from Egypt to the promised land? It was a 3-day journey. That never changed. He didn't all of a sudden make Jericho a 40-year travel circumstance. He didn't all of a sudden make, like, you know what? It's a 3-day journey, but I'm going to make it into a 40-year distance. The distance never changed. The circumstances changed. And how the Israelites handled those circumstances made the time longer, but it never changed the distance. The promised land didn't move. Satan cannot move the destination. But oh, how he can work with those circumstances. When you are at Matthew 1, stand for the reading of God's word. This word is alive and active. How should we receive it? This is going to be fun. And it says, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, everybody say virgin. I did it for two reasons. I want you to understand she's a virgin, and two, I wanted to make all of you all feel very uncomfortable. Y'all remember one time, I don't even remember what the sermon was about, but the word circumcised appeared, and I said, everybody say circumcised, and y'all did it, and I just started laughing. Anyway, I'm sorry. ADHD squirrel. Anyway, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man. That word righteous, by the way, if you break it down from the Greek, it would say right standing before God. So it's a guy in right standing before God, okay? He was in right standing before God and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, God, you'd speak through me in a real way this morning and that you would piggyback on the seeds you planted last week. And God, I pray those seeds would sprout today and that we would see it. We wouldn't just feel good about it. We wouldn't just know that you hear us. We wouldn't just have this confirmation that, God, you're giving me words. You're hearing my prayers. That we would actually have instruction on what to do with it next. God, I pray those seeds would grow something today. And we're going to praise you for it in Jesus' name. All his people said. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to give you the title of the sermon in just a second. I didn't graduate seminary, if you didn't know that. But if I did, and they had a seminary class called How to Title a Sermon, I would get an F for this title, for sure. I know this just from going to just regular college, like English 101. The title of anything that you do should be a definitive statement that supports the topic of what you're going to talk about, right? Did you hear what I said? A definitive statement. And it should also be short to grab someone's attention. Well, this title is not only not short, it's not a definitive statement. It's a question. I titled a sermon a question. This is how ridiculous I can be sometimes. But I did this. But the good thing is I believe God's going to answer the question in the message. So the title of the message today is, Can a Miracle Come Out of Dysfunction? Can a miracle come out of dysfunction? I want you to imagine the story we just read. We read, I was telling a friend of ours that comes to church here, Levi Cobb, last night, that a lot of the Bible was written in a literary tradition. Meaning, like, think about the King James Bible, for example. The King James Bible is written in this literary tradition, meaning a lot of people say it's written in an old English that we don't talk anymore. What people don't realize is nobody ever talked that way. Like nobody, you know how on the news they sound really weird? I'm not talking about like Fox and CNN. I'm talking about like the local news when they're like, Bill Burke here on the scene. You know, they just sound ridiculous. And if you talk to those people in real life, they would never sound that way. It's a news language. Do you hear what I'm saying? Well, a literary language is when they did plays before TV, before, you know, radio, before there were podcasts. People would actually go to theaters and watch plays. And in plays, they actually spoke the way the King James Version is written. Does that make sense? So a lot of the Bibles, even though we didn't read this out of the King James, there's a tradition there where we read things in a literary language or somewhat poetic. Does that make sense? It's written poetic. And when we hear it poetic, we see it in our brain poetic. Like when I used to hear my pastor growing up talking about Jesus and the disciples, in my head, I just seen them all as tall, dark, handsome men that just walked in step with Jesus everywhere they go, very slowly, and Jesus didn't even walk. He just kind of floated. And they were behind him, yes, yes, yes. And then Jesus would preach a sermon on a mound, and then everybody would get saved, and then they would form the 12-man apostolic choir, and they would sing Just As I Am with one plea. Like, this is how, when I would hear the Bible, I heard it this way. But I want you to think about what we just read about Mary and Joseph. This is a crazy story. Imagine this. Mary goes to Joseph, and she's like, you got to think, Mary's about 13, 14 years old, okay? And she goes to Joseph, and she's like, hey, Joey, I have something I need to tell you. I got a little circumstance. And Joseph's like, what do you mean? You're not going to believe this, but I've been waiting on the perfect time to tell you, but I'm expecting. Expecting what? I'm expecting a baby. Now, here's the funniest part. You ain't gonna believe this. The Lord did it to me. This baby's God's. Huh? Joseph just had to give her a look. I want to ask you this question too. Have you ever been in love and in anger at the same time? Have you ever wanted to punch somebody down the stairs and then run to the bottom of the stairs to catch them so they don't hurt themselves? This is where Joseph is. Like Joseph said he was going to put her away privately. Now, in this time, in this part of biblical history, when you were engaged, you actually had to get a divorce. Engagement meant something. They didn't do promise rings at this point in history. Like, engagement meant something. You literally had to get a divorce if you were engaged. So, point number one, some of y'all don't want to hear what I'm about to say. This point number one, a lot of y'all ain't going to like this, especially if you was raised in church. You're not going to like what I'm about to say, and I am not sorry. The Bible will back it up. Point number one, blessings carry burdens. Blessings carry burdens. I mean, just think about Mary. She's a young lady about to marry an upstanding man, and now she's pregnant and she didn't do anything wrong. By the way, she chose it. She had a choice. The angel of the Lord didn't appear to her and be like, this is going to happen, whether you like it or not. She said, do this unto me. If it's your will, do this. She had a choice. And her reputation is about to be ruined unjustly. But what a blessing that decision was. What a blessing that decision was. I'm going to chase this rabbit. Shelby and I were in Vatican City not long ago, and we were going through looking at all these statues, and one of the greatest statues we've seen was something. By the way, this is crazy how God can just give people a talent. But it was a statue that Michelangelo carved out of one piece of marble when he was 23 years old, and it was the Mother Mary holding the broken, dead body of her son, Jesus. And it made me think, every great men and women we read about in Scripture that did great things, God would call them to an adventure. And along that adventure, he gave them great responsibility. But however great the responsibility, the sacrifice was equally as great. And before they could get to the next step of that journey, the next step of that adventure, the responsibility would get greater and the sacrifice got greater. Think about it. Abraham was called out of the comfort of the wilderness at 70 years old to go into nations he had never seen. And it started with things with his wife. And then all of a sudden, he was told he was going to have a son. He didn't trust God. And he had a relationship with his servant. And they birthed a baby named Ishmael. And because of that decision, God required him to sacrifice Ishmael and send him away. And he lost a son. Abraham was going to eventually be the father of all nations. But every step of his journey required greater sacrifice, to the point we get on the mountaintop and he's about to sacrifice his son, but God sent a sacrifice instead. And Mary, the ultimate sacrifice. She's holding the broken body of her son, but the entire world could be saved because of it. Man, blessings carry burdens. I've known people that have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for a job that would make them wealthy. Like, God, give me a six-figure job. Give me a six-figure income. I need to make $500,000 a year. Let me make $500,000 a year. You know what $500,000 a year is going to come with? A job and taxes. And I bet if you're making that much money, it carries a whole lot more responsibility than the $30,000 a year job you have now. Blessings carry burdens. The promised land came with the wilderness. David's kingship came with war, bloodshed, and death threats. Peter's ministry on earth ended with him being crucified upside down in a stadium with 50,000 onlookers cheering it on. Blessings carry burdens. Listen, I put this morning, I had this like in my notes and I decided to put this on the screen, so I really want y'all to watch this. It's not even a point. I just want you to see this and hear it so it sinks in. I want you to hear this. You may have to walk through something before God allows you to walk in something. Don't call the burden of training, the burden of the training ground, a curse. If God has given you a blessing and the blessings in your distant future or near future, whatever it is, Satan can't change the distance. But if there's a blessing that you can see that he has shown you, don't call the training ground a curse. It's a burden, but it's still a blessing. To be the father of the nations, Abraham sacrificed son, almost sacrificed another. But like it goes on and on and on. Daniel, to do what he had to do, he had to stay the night in a den of lions. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to survive the fiery furnace. Blessings carry burdens. Blessings carry burdens. So ask yourself this question. What have you been walking through? Think about it for a second. Let me go back. Put this back on the screen. How many, if you're a parent in the house, say amen or oh me. I love my kids, and I'm being serious. I love my kids. I'm sure you do. And I really legitimately love my kids. And I don't care to tell you, I have really good kids, really good ones. Y'all might have good kids too, but they're not as good as my kids. My kids are great. I love my kids. I'm very biased. But I do love my kids. I have really, really good kids. Do y'all remember the first time your first kid walked and how exciting that was? Anybody here, when you seen your first kid walk, did you cry? Tears of like happiness? Anybody other than me? Am I the only sappy person in here to cry? Y'all are all sitting here like, you sappy guy. Well, I cried when I saw Zaylee walk for the first time. This is the most beautiful thing I have ever seen in my life. My kid is walking. And then I spent the next 4 years trying to keep her from killing herself. Blessings carry burdens. You may have to walk through something before you can walk in something. So what have you been walking through? I really want you to think about this. As a matter of fact, close your eyes and just think about it. What have you been walking through? What is it that you're walking through? What is it that you're walking through that's causing you so much grief, pain, anxiety that God told on y'all last week and made me preach that message, and now he's making me follow up on it today? What are you walking through? Now I want you to ask yourself another question. While you've been walking through it, who have you put your faith in? Who have you put your hope in? Has your focus been on the destination you're going to, or has your focus been on the circumstances in which you're walking to it? You can open your eyes. What's your focus been on? Has it been on the only one, the only name on heaven and earth in which mankind can be saved that can carry you to the finish line? Or has your focus only been on the circumstances? Now, I'm not talking about something unpractical. Like, I want you to hear me. I'm walking through things too. And I'm keeping my eyes, I'm not going to lie to you. A lot of the times I'm looking to Jesus while walking through it. A lot of times I'm looking at my circumstances too. Sometimes I'm feeling sorry for myself. Sometimes I will catch myself saying things like, this isn't fair. Can I be completely honest with you all? There are things in your life that you are going to go through. There are things in some of your lives that you're going through right now that is not fair. And it's not just. And you are undoubtedly a victim in what you're going through. Can I tell you something else though? There are blessings you are walking in right now that you've done nothing to deserve. And that's not fair either. But thank God we serve a God who has a bunch of laws, 613 laws in Deuteronomy and Numbers alone. I'm sorry, Deuteronomy and Leviticus alone. A bunch of laws. Can I tell you two of his laws? I love this. There's a law of reaping and sowing. I talked about that last week, right? You reap what you sow. But there's also a law of grace. There's a law of grace that says you can have what you don't deserve. So let me show you something. Shelby, throw me that ink pen. So, does anybody know what the law of gravity is? What comes up must come down. Does anybody know what the law of aviation is? Yeah. The law of aviation defies the law of gravity. Let me say it this way. The law of aviation supersedes the law of gravity. Does the law of aviation cancel gravity? No, but it supersedes it. It overcomes it. So do we reap what we sow? Sometimes. But sometimes we don't because the law of grace supersedes it. The law of grace supersedes it. So that means whatever you're walking through, when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we might go through some more stuff. I don't know. I want to be one of these preachers. It sounds so fun to be like, keep your eyes on Jesus and nothing bad will ever happen to you. The problem is that it's not in the Bible. But I can promise you this, when you keep your eyes on Jesus, you will have things in life that aren't fair. You'll be victimized at times, but you'll have blessings that you did nothing to earn. And you'll have an eternal home with a Savior who loved you enough to become you, take your sin on His shoulders, nail it to the very tree that sin came from to begin with. I say this, I hope I say this to the day I die, because it's true and I want you to understand it. Jesus became sin, even though He had no sin activity in His entire life, so we could become righteous, even though we had no righteous activity in our life. Would you stand with me?